We're going to start tonight on the burnt offering. But it's been so long since we've looked at the offerings that I need to review some stuff. Remember that what we've said about the book of Leviticus, that it contains, to me, more revelation of Jesus Christ than any other book in the Bible. It's the most ignored book in the Bible in modern Christianity. When you try to look at and find commentaries and on, it's almost impossible to find anything that anybody even looks at. I mean, so and it's awesome when you stop and think about it, that much of the Bible, which are the details of the law that Christ said he fulfilled, would be so ignored by the modern church. And that brings up a point that of what I think Phariseeism is in the modern church. It's fundamentally fundamentalism. The problem with the Pharisees is that they know so little. And what is worse is that they're ignorant of their ignorance. Your pride never confesses ignorance, but it always hides itself in self-righteousness. That's why whenever somebody says something to you, there's an automatic justification of self. I would that you would not be ignorant. I would that you would understand every detail of the mystery of Christ. And we'll hopefully in the long term get into it. The modern church makes salvation or possession of eternal life as the end of their purpose. And God says that's only the merest beginning. You're not saved for something, you're saved from something. We've studied in Genesis that Genesis revealed the Torah incarnate, even in the world, even in every element of the world. Exodus reveals redemption and its consequences. You're taken from bondage to nearness to God. But the book of Leviticus is the only book in the Bible that defines access to God. It's the only book where it tells you why you can boldly enter the throne of grace. Understand? Numbers and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, of course, means second law. It's just a repetition. But it was the law given just, it was the reminder of what they were about just before they entered the promise. But the book of Numbers was a description of the pilgrimage in the wilderness. The book of Numbers, the reason we haven't really studied it, is because it's simply, when you look at it, when you begin to look at it with your eyes opened, you'll see that the book of Numbers has just been a description of what we've been for the last 12 years. The book of Joshua is our place in the promise. Dead with Christ. Risen with Christ. Permanently residing at the New Jerusalem. For your review, remember I've told you so often that the book of Ephesians corresponds to the book of Joshua, in the Old Testament. When you read Ephesians, it's a book which defines your inheritance. There were numerous types that we saw in Genesis, and they're repeated in you. God first tried or tested man in his innocency, and then came the fall. Then he tested man without the law, and came the flood. Then he tested with restraints of human authority, or the Noah law, Noah's law. That resulted in idolatry. Then he chose one family, one seed, and gave the perfect law and sent his prophets. And that resulted in the stoning and the beating and the treating shamefully of all these prophets. Then he sent his son, and they cast him out and crucified him. All failed, including the son. Until you see that, you will never see your own crucifixion, because you'll never think it's necessary. The basis of your religious experience will be to try to imitate Christ. And by definition, you will continually be filled with leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. And you will constantly be in violation of the law. You will try to present your body a living sacrifice with leaven. It's illegal.
The thing about Christ failing you, according to the plan, in a sense,
Christ failed.
But he was slain before the world began. So.
Don't speak to me in cliches. Jesus Christ failed. He tried to redeem the human race.
You think he really tried?
Of course he did. He had to, for the justice of man. He had to try to redeem the human race in order that God's justice would be total.
How did he do that?
Second half.
Let me show you how. Go to Matthew 21. I know that I've said this to you before and you've still never understood. You still think it's possible to save people. Therefore, you think that Christ succeeded in his mission. The reason that you think it's possible, the evidence that you believe that Christ succeeded in his mission is that you think it's strange when you suffer. You think it's strange. The
reason
the evidence that you believe that Christ succeeded in his mission is that you think it's a strange thing for you to suffer, to not get your way.
Think you're doing something wrong.
If you think you're doing something wrong, if you think you're doing something wrong, you think you can do something right. Therefore, you are trying to be redeemed after the flesh as a human being, therefore you will never pick up the cross, therefore you will always continually exist in this never-never land of existence. Jesus Christ failed after the flesh. If he wouldn't have, the cry from eternity that where God said, "My own right arm has gotten me the victory," would never have been uttered. His own Zeroa has gotten him the victory would never have been uttered. Watch. Jesus said it. I didn't make this up, folks. Verse 33, chapter 21 of Matthew. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants greater than the first. And they did unto them likewise. And the greater servant that was sent here was John the Baptist. Among men born of women, there's never been a greater one than this. Last of all he sent them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? The human race is living in a state of total complete illusion. Religion is preaching more of the illusion. Philosophies are declaring the greater illusion. The entire human race lies in deception, including you, as long as you try to redeem the flesh, as long as you try to get it right. Any attempt that you make to get it right reveals that you don't believe Jesus Christ failed. Therefore, by definition, you're believing another gospel. Now, of course, if you say this publicly, they'll kill you.
Did he come head to head with this thing in the wilderness when he dealt with, when he was confronted with Satan? Is that when he came head to head?
He came head to head with it at his baptism.
Yeah.
Understand?
No, not completely.
There's no, it can't be anything less than complete.
Well, that's my answer. I don't completely.
What is
understand.
It that you don't understand?
Well, to me, it's like terminology in a sense.
No, it's not. I guarantee you.
Yeah, but the way I'm seeing it.
Because you're trying
failure,
to
look. It was, you know, it was exactly what was planned before the world began, that he should, I guess, fail. It was planned failure. And God meant it to happen that way. So, in that sense, I don't see it as failure.
Well, talking from your point of view.
It's like that argument. That's like the argument of well, God, you ordained everything in me, so why, what do you have to complain about? Who art thou, O man, that answerest?
The answer to what you said is that God didn't fail, but that didn't prevent the, what Christ came here to do from not failing.
Yeah.
Well,
I think that's the question is in this regard, what did he come here to do? I don't understand what he tried to do to redeem man. You know, what, because he preached in parables so that they wouldn't understand. And, you know, what did he do to even try?
Again, let me, there's always two points of view. From God's standpoint, the word gospel means good news. From your standpoint, the word gospel means bad news. From God's standpoint, Jesus Christ means success, great wonder, perfection. from your standpoint, from the human race, it means total, abject, complete failure. Now don't switch viewpoints. Don't go from one to another. You have to see this from your viewpoint. Tonight, now. Otherwise, we still can't study the burnt offerings.
Like Jesus, Son of Man, from that viewpoint, he said that he longed to gather in Jerusalem to him to gather her chicks.
He died. And the world didn't change.
Don't you see? If you don't go to 2 Peter.
Well, he didn't come to save. Did he come to save the flesh? Is that the failure point?
The question is, did he come to save Gary Buckner?
Let's not make this personal.
Let's make it more personal than you've ever dreamed of.
Well, let's do it.
2 Peter.
No, let's do it.
Okay, it's a question.
Did he come to save Gary Buckner?
All right.
You believe he did.
Why do I believe that?
The evidence that you believe it is that it's a strange thing when things don't go your way, that you always think things should be different than they are in Jesus' name.
So Christ came only for God's purpose, to show what God's purpose was to man, that they didn't receive it. He never came to save the flesh. He never came to save mankind.
But from the point of view of how Jesus, the man,
from the point of view of the Son,
would have experienced that, and does experience it.
And that's why he was baptized, because he saw at that point he failed after the flesh. So he allowed himself to be baptized.
Got us fucked up now, man. This is great.
This is the linchpin of everything that I preach and live.
That's why he was baptized. He saw it was impossible.
He saw that he failed. He submitted to baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. That's why the scriptures are silent before he was baptized, essentially. Because what he did before that time turned out to be total and complete failure. That's what the mystical 3.5 years, the 7 years and then the 3.5 years that's spoken of in Daniel means. For the 3.5 years prior to his baptism, he failed. That's what he did.
He was a good man.
Yeah, that word
He tried to make things neat. He tried to make the kids behave. He tried to paint the house. He tried to fix sick people. He tried all that shit.
He tried to make his disciples understand what he was doing.
He didn't have any disciples. He tried to fix everything. Same as us.
See, that's why this point for you is the crossover point of your life. If you can't hear what I'm going to say to you tonight, then we have to wait. We have to stop. Because the little ones among you will be destroyed by Esau on the way to Jerusalem. I will destroy you. There is no, after tonight, well, really, after you did them, we're just still seeing the implications of the cleansing of the leper. But after tonight, you will be totally and completely without excuse to to desire anything different than that moment, the moment you're in. This is the crossover point for the renewal of your mind. In truth, this is where the battle is enjoined.
Yeah.
But you will never again have the right to say to Judy, I wish I were different, I wish the kids were different, I wish the things were different, or I wish we could do this or that. I want to make sure you understand.
Yeah, I'm open to
it. No, you don't understand me. I'm not saying it doesn't do any good to say you're open to understand. The only time he heard the words of God, the first time, was at the baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because Son of Man was dead. It was impossible at that point, from that point forward, for the Son of God to do anything for the Son of Man.
What you just said means that as you look back at your life up till now, it hasn't been perfect, and Jesus Christ wasn't the Lord of your life up to this moment. Because that's what you're saying about him.
I always thought that Jesus' ministry was 3 years or 3.5 years, but it wasn't. In Daniel, it says he began 3 years prior to that, and in the middle of the
oblation to cease. Let's go to Daniel.
And he was about his father's business all that time.
Go to Daniel 9. Sacrifice. Daniel 9.
That's good.
It's right after Ezekiel.
Daniel 9. Oh yeah, this is where the fundamental is really.
And this is interestingly enough.
I start calling Jesus the Antichrist.
This is what we study at the Fast of Tammuz, which is the next fast.
This figure.
Okay, starting in verse 20. Now wait a minute. Now we got to go up before, because you got to hear what Daniel said just before he saw this. The whole of chapter 9, from 1 until verse 19, is a confession of failure of Daniel and of his people. Now, please hear me clearly. There is no thing in your life that you have attempted to do thus far that hasn't failed. you are in a state of exactly the same position that Daniel was immediately before he saw what you're about to see. Now, not only was there a period of total and complete failure up till this point in Daniel's life, there was also a total and complete failure of him thinking that he could do anything about it, even with God's help. Now this will cut to the core of your being.
You said there was a complete failure even with God's help.
Even with God's help. Now, we've only been studying the Fast of Tammuz. We only studied it once, last year. We tried the year before, and I got so pissed off at you, I almost quit. Remember that?
I remember that distinctly. Which time was
this? I didn't expect it. Got to do this.
I don't remember. Our punishment was we couldn't do the
best. Yeah.
Is there anything that you think you can succeed at with God's help? Don't you understand that if you still think there's something that you can succeed at with God's help, then you're still worshiping the golden calf?
How's that different than I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me?
Because the all things has no component of tomorrow.
It's all of them.
Therefore, when I ask the question, it's a trick question. If there's something that you think you can succeed at with the help of God, that means that's the evidence that out of the fullness of your heart, your mouth speaks, and your heart is evil above all things. You have not yet learned what it means to forsake your wicked thoughts and your way. I mean, I cannot overemphasize to you enough the importance of understanding this tonight.
I see what you said. In the realm of succeeding, we always put time on it. Succeeding means tomorrow things will get better if God helps me.
Last night, this, obviously it first came up in Tyra. That's the way this thing is working. Tyra had to see, and I don't know if she's seen it yet. She probably hasn't. She started to see it. Yeah, she got so mad at me, she cut her hair. So.
She cut her hair?
She didn't cut much, though.
Huh?
She didn't cut much.
Did you see her?
Yeah, she was bobsledding.
No, she got so, tonight, today.
She shaved her hair.
She went, she cut a little bit, and today she went to a place, like one of those places you don't even have to have an appointment, just went in and said, do something, and they cut it, and now she's... She said she's not going to leave the house for 6 months.
Did she really get
high school
that
kids in training?
I have no idea. She just said
she's
not going to leave the house.
Yesterday.
Well, no, it got
worse after
she
that.
She was warming up.
After last night, after our conversation last night. Because what I asked her to do is to consider the possibility she was not in love with me one iota. She was in love with her idol. Oh. And it wasn't a consider the possibility, it was a certainty. Because she gave up peace, joy. Well, she gave up every gift of the Spirit, every fruit of the Spirit, in order to suffer for that idol. Now, the question is, what are you giving up to suffer for your idolatry? Now, tonight, we're talking about the idolatry that you've placed the name of God on.
Yeah, I think I still thought somehow that Christ was maybe just a little bit different than us, but a little bit different than us. You know, he had a little bit different response to the Father. He didn't go into the bank and do all the bank, you know, analogy.
He did all of that, but he did it before he became a child of the law. And after he became a child of the law, because he was, there's no sin. Therefore, he was without sin before there's no sin until you.
So he was 30, is that what you said? 12, or what?
Tell the time appointed to the Father.
I can see that I'm giving up love, joy, peace. Every description.
Yeah.
Because I continue to judge myself as not measuring up to the image of Christ.
Do you understand what we did at leprosy, at the cleansing of the leper? I said to you that night that any point at which you desire things to be different than they are, even in God's name, is the evidence of the raw flesh appearing and you're unclean. Well, tonight we're just sort of amplifying that some more. You've got to understand, folks, you've seen your response in this after hearing the preliminaries for 14, 12, 13, 11, 10, 8, many years. Your response to it, consider what the world's response is going to be to saying this.
Yeah. The idea that Christ saw that he was a total failure and therefore presented himself for baptism.
Otherwise, he could not have been baptized.
Same thing as seeing that he was totally leprous.
Amen.
Right. To me, I'm hearing like Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It answers our dilemma.
Dude, you know what? I'm sitting here thinking, how did Christ in his death crucify all of mankind that ever was and ever will be and ever, you know, all of mankind? And it was because his high place was the
God of this world.
And so that was the head. And so the head being crucified, everything had to go with
it. He bruised the seed of woman, bruised or overcame the head of the serpent.
Yeah. And the greatest.
Now you're in the secret Zohar stuff with bananas. That doesn't do any good. You can't think about it external to you. You have to see it personalized. You have to see, you have to live this moment in time. Otherwise, you'll walk out of here and be deceived again in 5 minutes. Again, I would ask you, where do you think that you can succeed with God's help? That's the evidence of your quick raw flesh. Now, one of you is dumb enough now to say, well, I think I can succeed in this. I don't think you're that dumb. Or if you're that dumb, you won't tell me about it.
Or maybe you're so dumb that you will.
Where do you think you can succeed with God's help? Okay, Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came. It means that he saw what it means is he saw in the spirit the appointed times. You understand? He saw in the spirit the feasts.
so would Enoch so.
In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion faces, as at this day. Now you remember, in Hebrew, you can't read this without experiencing it. Remember the concept of Hebrew and time. Whenever you are reading, you are placing yourself immediately before the thing that's taking place. Not, so there's no such thing as history in Hebrew. There's only prophecy, but it's prophecy at that next instant. If you don't see that, you'll never understand the Bible. You look at it as something in the future or something way in the past that you'll never experience. Okay. So this confession must be your confession before you understand the next part of it.
And this was Jesus.
And this was this confession of Christ. He fulfilled the law.
Somehow this is tied down to 19 salvation.
Oh, of course. That's why the time between the fast of Tammuz and the fast of Ab is called the time between the straits.
Do that again.
There are 3 weeks between the two fasts, the fast of Tammuz and the fast of Ab. In the scriptures, they're called the time between the straits, or between the straits, because it was the time in which it was the time in which the wall of Jerusalem was penetrated. In the fast of Tammuz, and the Holy of Holies was broken down on the fast of Ab. Now, we think that's a bad thing. As long as you think that God is going to make you succeed, then you think the penetration of the wall and the destruction of the temple is a bad thing. That's why Zechariah said that I will turn the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth unto days of joy. Because it's only in you when you see that the Jerusalem after the flesh, i.e. the place where your Sanhedrin has been, is gone forever, that now you can, for the first time in your life, begin to live by faith.
Anything else is not depending on mercy, because if you think God's going to make you successful, then you're not going to need mercy. But like Daniel here, you know, he starts out addressing God as the merciful God, because he knows.
Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Now, you know, no matter how much I've preached to you about forgiveness, no matter how much I've talked to you about what repentance means, you still believe that God is forgiving you. You still believe that repentance is, oh, I'm sorry, I did something. If that's what you still believe after tonight, then we have to go back and study the trespass offering and the sin offering all over again. Because you've understood nothing. Forgiveness, the only one that he has ever forgiven is the seed. And the forgiveness in that context means that he has seen the seed in you move through time, and now you see the seed in you move through time. And you are no longer subject, are no longer playing the game in your mind that, well, the worst thing you do is you slough it off. And you live in sloth and lukewarmness. That's another story. All right. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Now, for those of you who are interested, you got to read that curse. Some of you got it read to you during the high place.
Several times.
And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let not thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause the face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. That doesn't mean putting the label of God on flesh. God's not going to share his glory with flesh. It means that tonight, for once and for all time, you understand the seed within you is where the name is. Okay, now that was his confession. It's pretty heavy duty. There's nothing that you're going to succeed at with God's help tomorrow. The city is desolate. The Jerusalem that now is gone. The place that you've gone up to in your mind to try to get help is no more. You understand? Now let's watch and see what he said. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, or the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, he's already got all the mysteries of the world. He can interpret dreams. He interprets dreams without even somebody telling him the dream. But to God, that has nothing to do with anything. Now Gabriel is coming and saying, now I give you skill and understanding, for now you shall see the appointed time.
you shall see and understand and know all mysteries. You shall see Jesus. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. To seal the vision. Now, to seal it means that you can't get there from here. Do you have any doubts that that scripture in verse 24 is talking about Jesus Christ? Look at what it says. To finish the transgression. Finish. To make an end of sin. End. To make reconciliation for iniquity once and for all time. To bring an end everlasting righteousness. It means that that's going to change. To seal the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. I'll show you this great detail in a minute. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate. He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, the midst of the weeks, the midst of the week occurred in the middle of the 7 years. You understand? 3.5 weeks. That occurred on Yom Kippur, the day that Christ was baptized. When he was baptized, he made an end of the oblation. In other words, it was as though he was crucified. Now, why did he talk about, well, for 7 years then? In the midst of the week. Because for the first 3.5 years, at least, he tried to do it as Son of Man. Just as you've been trying.
So then what was the purpose of God not just doing it with anybody? Why Mary, and why the conception with the seed of God? And I mean, what was the purpose of doing it that way?
Because it's the only way that God's own seed could have gotten him the victory.
At the same time, complete revelation that man
was totally without redemption, was totally without hope.
It's like I see all the way even to the cross. He said he believed he was the, you know, it was like he failed because he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And only, you know, he was believing, the ultimate test, believing the lie of separation in that. And he failed all the way to the very end. Something's trying to come through my brain.
If he presented himself to be baptized, he knew he couldn't save Adam.
Son of Man was gone at the baptism. Now, the standard way of description says, I have appointed thee each day for a year. That's standard biblical way of interpretation in the Old Testament. Understand that? So 70 weeks or 70 years. I mean, not 70 years. 70 weeks of years. You understand? 490 years. And so you have to know when to ascertain the beginning of those 70 weeks. And it says in verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore Jerusalem. Okay, that happened in the days of Ezra, on the first of Nisan in 458 B.C. Anyway, we're going to do this again when we go through the Feast of Thomas. But I can show you in great detail how Christ fulfilled every one of those prophecies. Now, what modern religion has done is in the middle of the prophecy, they say the he in verse 27 is the Antichrist. Now, talk about blasphemy. They call Jesus Christ the Antichrist. I don't care if it's Hal Lindsey to Dallas Theological Seminary to anybody that I know of in modern religion, they transform Messiah into anti, or instead of Messiah, from 20 verse 25 to verse 27. And this is the basis of those determinations. Do you understand? I mean,
I never heard either arguments.
Go read Late Great Planet Earth.
This was what I was taught, was that was the Antichrist.
It has to be that way because the mind says
for the
oblation to cease is a bad thing. For the overspreading of the abomination is a bad thing.
Yeah.
The destruction is a bad
thing. The ventilation.
Because the mind thinks that Jesus Christ succeeded. The mind believes that he did come in the flesh and that he will come in the flesh. Now, to translate that into terms that you must get hold of is that he has caused the oblation to cease. Therefore, there is nothing after the flesh that you can do to succeed in anything. You understand now why God said in Revelation, why Christ said he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans who preach success in the name of God? That's what Nico means. Because he caused everything, causes the finishness to be denied. You cause the finishness to be denied at every moment when you desire that which is different than it is. Because in your mind, you are as the two that Paul talked about, Hymenaeus and the other guy, who say the resurrection is past. Therefore, they were delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, how many times have you said, by your words and actions, that the resurrection is past, that he is not resurrected? Now, 1,000 today. There's no more excuse for it. Limbo is now impossible. To be in a state of limbo is now impossible. The only time you could wait was in the wilderness.
cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire ceased at Gilgal. The manna ceased. Leprosy was seen for an instant, and then it was gone. Don't have any mercy and quick raw flesh. And you aren't anyone else.
This point is where he that doubteth is dead.
This is weird.
It's not weird, it's life.
I've been living this, thinking that it was strange.
Now we live only by resurrection. The flesh is no more to be tried or tested.
Yeah.
Do you understand?
Yeah, it was tried and tested and it failed.
Yeah.
The best of the flesh.
Yeah. What more can you do? Because
you do you really understand that? Your flesh is no more to be tried.
It's too late.
It got tried and crucified.
There's no more testing of your flesh. That's what you've been believing. No matter how hard I talk to you that the flesh is dead, you've been believing that the flesh is to be tried. Again, even the evidence is in your words. For those of you who are more spiritual, say, well, this is just a test. Well, this is my cross to bear. No, you know better than to say that. So instead of it, you say, this is just a test. Now you can continue with him in his temptation. His temptation is never again to lean on his own arm of understanding, but to all, in all his ways, acknowledge him as the author and finisher of that way at that moment, and he shall direct your path. You'll never again have to take thought for a moment.
So, the moment he came out of the water, from that moment on, he lived only by resurrection.
You now begin to understand why Christ said, or Paul said, be careful for nothing. Why Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow, take no thought for your own life. Because no matter how much thought you take for your own life, it can never have any meaning. It can never have any, I mean, it's gone. This one that was healed from the deadly head wound has resurrected himself in your temple and is deceiving you on a second-by-second basis, and the whole world is in agreement with you. Why is there only a few of us?
this is totally crazy.
I mean, the whole purpose of God is like the whole purpose of God was failure.
Okay.
I just want to say things in a bizarre land.
It's just
the flesh now all fail. The innocency failed. Without the law failed. The restraints of human authority failed. Noah's law failed. The choosing one family failed. The prophets failed. His son failed. All failed. You failed. Now there's only resurrection. Flesh is no more to be tried. It's a settled thing that it was lost and hopeless and is lost and hopeless. Now, baptism seals this. The death and burial of the flesh. God now is making a people that are human. His own Zeruah has gotten him the victory. His own right arm, his own seed. Now you're begotten again unto a lively hope by Christ Jesus. Not a lively hope. You hear that, the Gentile mind hears that and says, oh boy, I've got all these hopes, now I'll attach my hopes to the resurrection. And you wonder why you live in misery. That is the act of being chained to the dead body, face to face, having the maggots crawl in and out of you. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? The only way it's delivered is to be seen. Once it's seen, it's gone instantly. And nothing in the universe can test you. Nothing can touch you. The fear in you, of you and the dread of you shall be on every creature.
Now I know what a new creature means.
And it's tested. Your test, your... Forget the test. That's not even the right word. You've got to figure out another word. But your lot is to meet the needs of those around you, because you look into them and you see the mystery in them. And you call it forth. By never giving them an occasion to stumble, by never giving them a snare of self-realization, by never once, you know, offending them. I can remember some of you thinking that all I did was offend you. Hello, Gary. And you used that scripture on me. One or two of you. Until you saw that the word offend means to entrap or ensnare. That's why it says, if you offend one of these, my little ones, it would be better for you that a millstone were hung about your neck and you were buried in the depth of the Dead Sea. And the fact that it was described in that way means that you then have become the sacrifice that failed, that for which, while still alive, there was a spot and wrinkle and you became unsuitable for the sacrifice in the temple, and you were taken out in a barge into the middle of the Dead Sea, and a millstone were hung around your neck, and you were buried. That would have been better for you than your lot, if you caused one little one to be ensnared by the trap of flesh and self-realization.
Snare being tied with a solution in the world, with a cause and effect, or with even speaking based on those dimensions would be a snare and a ring and a trap. Because it locks you into this world.
Now it's no longer of what we do or even are. Us of what he is in us, as us. This is the gospel. It's a subtle thing that man was lost and hopeless after they killed his son. We just read that.
Yeah. We shouldn't have done that.
That's why Peter said, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, which is what religion tries to do, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Circumcision was simply the type of baptism, not the putting away of the little bitty teeny flesh. This was, circumcision represented that putting away of the filth of the flesh. This was all the old system aimed at, both in history. But that's not important. It's what you have tried to do. It assumed or hoped that the flesh could be improved. By circumcision, man, as represented in the seed of Abraham, according to the flesh, was in the flesh taken into the covenant, with the hope that by the circumcision the flesh could be improved. Understand? Baptism represents the death and burial of the flesh. It shows that the flesh is incurable, and only by faith in the resurrection in you can the new creation, which is Jesus as you, come to God. Why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again means, as we all know, extant from the first estate. You were with, you cannot come to God unless you were with God from the beginning. Well, the only one I know that was with him from the beginning was Jesus Christ. No one can go to the Father except that which proceedeth from the Father. That's why preaching your life, my life, can only bring forth fruit necessary for repentance, to turn away from the filth of the flesh, not try to improve it. If it's trying to improve it, it's the evidence they think Jesus Christ succeeded. By definition, they're believing a wrong gospel, because if he succeeded, he would not have to be crucified.
Yeah, it's like the only that which came from the Father proceeds back to the Father, and the same thing in Christ.
Yeah. Now you are called to profess the worthlessness of the flesh. Baptism shows this design, just as circumcision showed forth the possibility of putting away the filth of the flesh. Circumcision was the evidence of God's hope that the filth of the flesh could be put away. Baptism is the evidence that the filth of the flesh is incurable. Those represent what God calls the two covenants. I mean, what the religion calls the two covenants. They're only one. That's why always in the scriptures, sleep or death is talked about as sleep, because it refers directly to the one covenant which, with knowledge, we see through. That in the horror of great darkness, Abraham was put to sleep. In spirit, we see in the horror of great darkness, Abraham died. Abram died and Abraham raised. This is cosmic. You understand? This isn't some kind of a spiritual supermarket. This isn't comparative theology. This isn't a place where you go in and get little pieces of this and that to apply them to your life to eat. It's cosmic for all religions, all philosophies, all economics, all science, all psychology. You because all of those aim at improvement of the flesh. Now, only the people of the way understand the cosmic mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ as you, the glory realized. You're made in the image of God, the seed in you, but you're transformed into the likeness of God. Mount of Transfiguration. No longer as an individual identity where you're trying to rise above and be like God, now as members of a body, the bride of Christ. God is made by or of Him, by His Son, a people, begotten by the resurrection of Christ. Now, all of the types, all of the things in the Old Testament foreshadow this great truth. The others, he just breathed on them.
You like the prophets?
Yeah, he just breathed life. So then, yeah.
It says, that's where the first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Now, the final test of this, this will blow your minds when you see it. The final test of the failure of the flesh was, I say this in fear and trembling because I've never said this to you before, but after Christ was resurrected, he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And the disciples totally failed.
Peter immediately said, "I quit."
Peter said, "I quit. I'm going to go fishing. I'm returning to my old life." That was the final evidence that even with the help of the Holy Spirit, the flesh was hopeless. Mm-hmm. You understand that? You understand that, Gary?
What is this?
Well, let's look at it then.
That's wrong.
Remember when you asked me about the other day, I didn't want to tell you this until it was time.
Yeah, he breathed the Holy Spirit into.
Where is it that's.
Peter quit.
Huh? It's John.
It's either Matthew or Mark 21.
It's Matthew 21.
Peter went fishing and the others got killed one way or another.
Well, no. You can't hear that. Listen, you can't hear that.
There it is. It's John 22.
Start in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whatsoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whatsoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, then the next thing that happens is the unbelief of Thomas. Instantly, then, the next thing that happens is in 21, Peter says, "I go fishing."
What that just didn't mean he was going to go visit, he wasn't going to go catch a couple. It meant he returned to his old way of life. And he took with him six disciples. My point to you is, the doubt of Thomas and the return to the old life are the evidence of the failure of the flesh, even with the Holy Spirit from the resurrected Christ.
One came to them from the dead.
The one came.
You understand, Gary?
Yeah.
This is great.
Okay, we've got all of it. Joseph was the eldest son. I mean, it was just as an example of a type. Joseph was the eldest son of the best-loved wife. Okay. Two wives again.
Oh, yeah.
Leah, the elder wife, had all her children before Rachel.
Not Leah.
Hmm?
Not Leah. Leah.
The younger had any. Christ, the firstborn of the Rachel type. The son, beloved of the father, is cast out by his brethren, the children of the elder wife. He is cast into Egypt, always the type of the world. There, after a season of suffering and shame, he is exalted to be head of the kingdom. You see? That's just one example. Noah and the ark. Peter says it is the type of the mystical death and resurrection of the church in Christ. First, the old world had to be destroyed. One faithful family spends time in an ark. New world comes forth in beauty after destruction. One family or tribe are brought from one world into a new world in an ark, the only place of safety. They're saved from the world. But the salvation is only the beginning. The types always fail. First thing that happens is Noah gets drunk. And Ham castrates, or Canaan castrates. The ark with its burden rests on the mountain of the new world, months before the world could be seen. Christ, our ark, is rested in the resurrection with all the redeemed in him, while only the waters of judgment are seen. The very day and the month the ark rested, the seventh month, 17th day of the month, called the first fruits. Now that's enough. You see enough of the types. The story in Exodus, the story of redemption, God's seed in bondage, God's plagues to cause his seed to reject the gods of the world, Passover, a redemption, the elect family, shoes on the feet, staff in hand, loins girded, standing by night. Within the house, the doorpost sprinkled by the blood, destroying angel abroad in judgment, death of the firstborn, judging the pride of the world. Only thing known with regard to the blood is safety while yet in Egypt. You never see it. To learn anything more with regard to the uses of the blood, Israel must leave the world and go to the wilderness. That's why all the church knows of the blood. No knowledge of burnt offering or the difference among sin, trespass, meal, and peace offerings in the world. There's no laver or showbread, no candlestick, no knowledge of the Holy of Holies or the work of the priests. All is learned only when Israel in pilgrimage with the Red Sea and Egypt behind. All of Exodus is a picture of redemption. Thou in thy mercy, O Lord, hath led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Fear shall fall on the inhabitants of Canaan till the people pass over, who thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in. In Exodus we see Christ first as redemption, then as the rearer of the tabernacle, then as the tabernacle itself, then as the substance and subject of its services, then as the guide of his people, then as the essence of the logos of the law. Now in Leviticus, unless it's typical, it has for us no meaning. Understand that? The New Testament is full of references which show beyond a doubt the typical character of its ordinances. There are 40 references in the New Testament that speak of the typical nature of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus shows us things connected with the access of his chosen to God. It shows us Christ. Christ the priest, Christ the offer, Christ the offering.
You said unless it's typical, I didn't understand.
Unless it says something different than it looks like it says, it has no meaning to you. Unless it's an allegory, unless it's a parable, unless it's a metaphor, unless it's a type.
Anything or Leviticus?
Well, Leviticus, obviously, but everything.
But everything.
Now, in the study that we've done thus far, trespasses have been dealt with. Christ took them away. Sin has been dealt with. Christ took it away. The uncleanness of leprosy, the uncleanness of adultery, the uncleanness of touching the dead has been taken away. Now we can approach boldly, begin to see what the burnt offering, what the sweet savor offerings are about. Unfortunately, it's too late to do it tonight. But think on these things.
Without getting blown away for approaching the altar.
Don't let your minds deceive you ever again.
I feel like I'm pressed into this moment.
Man.
The thing that just blows me away about tonight and the freedom and the neat thing about it is that, you know, we know that we're failures, you know, but as long as we still think that Christ wasn't a total failure, and see it and emotionalize it, then there's still always some evidence that you look for that his life is there. Amen.
An evidence of success.
Yeah.
Well, let me turn the machine back on. Is the machine on?
Yeah.
Turn it back on anyway.
I don't turn it off, even when you tell me to.
Okay. I want to read you a description of success. As many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than any sons of men. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm or the zeruah of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. Grow up before who? You. He hath no form, no comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. Ever. Nor what he does. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, etc., etc., etc. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. That's the only personality portrait. That's the only success picture of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Is that the end?
Favorite guy. Favorite guy.